As we begin this morning, I want to set the stage. We are going to be in John chapter 4, so if you'll take your copy of the scriptures and turn there, I invite you to begin to look at that with me in a moment. But before I do, I want to set the stage. John chapter 4 is about the woman at the well. It is about a lady who was a Samaritan. The origination of the Samaritans began in about 712 B.C., 700 years before the time of Christ, 722 B.C. At the time of 722 B.C., at that time, the Assyrians came in and they overran the northern kingdom of Israel. If you'll remember, right after Solomon's death, Solomon's son had a falling out with 10 of the tribes of Israel. They became known as the 10 northern tribes. And those 10 northern tribes were established as the northern kingdom, or what was known in the rest of the Bible as the kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom, the southern two tribes, became known as the kingdom of Judah or Judea. In 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and they overran the Israelites, or the northern kingdom of Israel. And as they did, they took away many of those people. The custom in those days was to go into a land, grab all the people, move them out, put them in another land, and displace the people in that land and put them in the land that they had just conquered. And the reason that they did that was because that would stop those people from having a strong fighting spirit to cover their land. Now they're in a land that is a strange land to them. They don't care about it as much. It's much easier to bring them under subservience to your will then. The land of Israel, or the people of the kingdom of Israel before that, had become idolaters. As a matter of fact, there was not one good king from the time of Solomon until the time that they were overrun in 722 BC. Not one king that followed hard after God. Every one of them were idolaters, and they built a new temple on the mountain in Samaria, and they made Samaria their capital, and when they did, they began to follow hard after other gods as well. It was the land of Samaria, or the kingdom of Israel, that was ruled by King Ahab, one of the worst kings that ever lived in the land. And it was in Samaria that eventually new people were placed, and those that were left that were of the Jewish tradition and Jewish race began to intermarry with them. So that by 400 B.C., they had a new tribe of people called the Samaritans, and they were considered half-breeds. They weren't fully Jew because their past was checkered with people who were not of the Jewish race. And they were looked down upon by the Jews. By 400 B.C., it became a bad thing for a rabbi to walk through or to even have anything to do with a Samaritan. They were considered second-class citizens by the Jews. Now, at this time, by the time of Christ, there were three sections of Israel. Israel is a country about 100 miles long. The southern part of the country was Judah, and it was purely Jew. The middle part of the country was Samaria, and it was made up of these people that were considered half-breeds. And the northern part of the country was Galilee, and it was mainly Jewish people as well. Now, the land of Samaria ran from the Jordan River over to the Mediterranean Sea on the western edge of the Jordan River. And the people of Samaria, or the people of the Jews, when they wanted to get from north to south, traditionally would take a longer route of 3 or 4 days more, and they would cross the Jordan River and go up through the area that was known as the Decapolis, the 10 cities of Rome, and they would travel through a Gentile area to go back across the river in the northern part by the Sea of Galilee and go into the Galilee. They would rather travel through a completely Gentile area than travel through the area that was called Samaria, where the half-breeds lived. Now I want you to look, if you will, in John chapter 4, with that background and knowledge in place. There are some interesting things that are said there that it's critical for us to recognize and understand if we are to understand the interaction that Jesus has with this woman. First of all, it says, therefore, verse 1, When the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, did you catch that? Jesus, when he began to see people repent of their sin, started to have his disciples baptize people, and he was already seeing more people who were being baptized than John the Baptist did. John the Baptizer began the spiritual revolution, but Jesus completed it. Though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, I've read commentators who have made the point that when he needed to go through Samaria, the reason he needed to do that was the Pharisees had gotten on to him and realized that he was baptizing more people and they were curious about him, so he needed to make a quick exit out of Jerusalem and to get up into the Galilee as quickly as he could so that he could kind of hide in obscurity. Nothing could be further from the truth. In the first place, one of the things we need to remember is that Jesus is God. He didn't have to make a quick exit out of any place if he didn't want to. What he did was he went through Samaria because he needed to, because he was led by the Spirit to go there, because there was somebody there that he had a divine appointment with and that he wanted to meet. He didn't have to run from the Pharisees. In fact, shortly after he gets into the Galilee, he preaches to 5,000 men at one time and then feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, if Jesus wanted to be obscure, one of the ways you do that is not preach to 5,000 men at a time, 15,000 plus people. If what you want to do is hide out, you don't stand on a hillside and speak revolting words or revolutionary words to the Jewish people. You kind of hide out in darkness and you kind of make your point. Jesus wasn't hiding out. He needed to go through Samaria for a reason, because he had a divine appointment with someone. You ever wondered why sometimes you find yourself in certain places at certain times and you find yourself next to someone or across a table from someone or in a seat next to somebody, and all of a sudden the conversation turns to spiritual things and you're having an opportunity to fulfill a divine appointment that God has put there? Sometimes we need to go places, not because we like the restaurant or we like the place we're going or we like what we're doing, but because God is leading us there for a purpose. Jesus was that way. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Let's stop right there and just look at what happened here. What did Jesus do at Jacob's well? Well, first of all, Jesus went to Jacob's well, which was right in the crossroads between the area, this Sychar, the city of Sychar, today is called Nablus. That ring any bells with you? If you watch TV at all and you see any of the news that is going on, you know that Nablus is the place where the headquarters of the Palestinian Liberation Organization is, and that place is like a center for all kinds of problems. The last time we went to Israel, we wanted to go to Jacob's Well, but it got closed to us because of all the violence that was going on. Nablus is a hot spot today, and Sychar was a hot spot in those days. And this crossroads, right in the crossroads, you can go to the left and go a little bit further north, and about a mile and a half away, you're at Sychar. Or you can go to the right, and it takes you across the Jordan River and into the Decapolis. And right there in the crossroads is a little spot where Jacob bought some land and left it to his son Joseph, and Joseph is buried there by a place called Jacob's Well. It's a well that's about 100 feet deep, and it's replenished by an underground spring, but it never gets high enough in the well that you can actually draw water with anything but without a rope. And so the well is there, but Jesus is tired from the journey, and he's sitting next to the well. And when Jesus sat down at the journey, during the journey, it was about 12 o'clock in the afternoon, about noontime. And what Jesus did was he sat down and waited for someone to come. Who? The person that God had led him there to meet. He had a divine appointment to meet someone. And the very first thing that Jesus did was he showed her his humanity. When Jesus sat down at that well, he was tired and he was thirsty. And this Samaritan woman comes to the well, and it's noon, which is not the time, by the way, that most women would draw water from a well. Women who drew water from the well would carry these large earthen pots. Typically, they carried them on their head. And one of the ways in which they carried them, the pots typically were about 5 to 7 gallons of water on the pot. Now, we have plastic 5-gallon buckets today. You fill that with water, it's a pretty hefty piece of equipment. Put that in an earthen pot that probably weighs 10 pounds already, and then add 5 to 7 gallons of water to it, lift it up, put it on your head, and carry that thing home for a mile and a half, ladies. You don't want to do that at noon. This is not the time to be drawing water. This was, by the way, the job of most women. Women would go draw the water. The men would do the important things like sit home and watch TV. So the guys were out doing something else, but the women were doing the work. And they typically would do that in the cool of the evening. And they would have the water for the night and to get them through the next day. And then the next night they would go again. So why was this woman coming to the well at noon? She was coming to the well at noon because she was an outcast. Because she was a woman of questionable character, questionable morals. And frankly, she wasn't welcome to come with the other ladies later in the evening. Most commentators believe that her morality was so far off base that they were trying that she had to go to the well during the middle of the day, during the hot part of the day, in order to avoid the ridicule and the scorn and the problems that she got even from her Samaritan brothers and sisters. Jesus is at the well at noon. Nobody comes to the well at noon. Jesus needed to go there because he had a divine appointment with one person that had to be there at noon because she couldn't go at any other time. And when she got there, he showed her his humanity. How did he do that? He looked at her, verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The implication is obvious. I'm thirsty. It's noon. I'm tired. I'm hot. Been wearing this long robe, been walking for a long time, about 25, 30 miles, and now I'm thirsty and I need a drink. His disciples had gone into the city to buy food, so it was obvious that he was hungry and that they were hungry. But the woman of Samaria is surprised. She says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." In that opportunity, Jesus was able to show her the strength of his compassion as well. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, Jews didn't have any dealings with Samaritans. That's what she just said. He, being a Jew, not only a Jew, but a rabbi, a teacher of the law, wanted nothing to do with the average Samaritan if he was true to tradition. But secondly, it was against the rules, not the law of Moses, but against the rules for the rabbis to speak to women publicly. They could speak to their wife at home, but they were not to speak to other women in any way, shape, or form in public. So not only was Jesus breaking the rules by talking to a Samaritan, he broke the rules by talking to a woman, and then he broke the rules by talking to a woman of questionable character and morality. Why? Because he wanted to show her that she wasn't truly an outcast. Because he wanted to show his compassion to her. Because what he really wanted to do was he wanted to break the ice so that he could show her that she mattered to him. That she was important to him. And so Jesus broke down the barriers by showing his compassion. He stuck with his convictions of what he came to do. What did Jesus come to do? He says in the book of Mark, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus came because she was lost and she mattered to him. And he had a divine appointment with her in that place at that time because she was going to be the only one there to hear the truth of who he was. And Then he says to her in answer, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become like him, in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. A number of things happened here, but the first was that Jesus began to show how he was going to offer her living water. Now, what was living water? Well, living water is in opposition to dead water. How's that for an explanation? Dead water in Israel means water that was drawn from a cistern. Now, what I want to do is try to illustrate for you. I got a picture up here that I want to go to, guys. This is a picture of a cistern and the side of a cistern in Megiddo. And you'll notice there's a little path there. This thing is about 14 to 18 feet across, this cistern, and it's about 40 feet deep. And as you go down this little path, the ladies would carry this earthen pot on their head, and they would get down to the water level, and then they would draw the water, put it back on their head, and go back up that path. Now, in case you can't tell how wide that path is, it's about that wide. Now, ladies, how would you like to be carrying a pot of water up and down that path that you notice the little stones and things on the path? A lot of fun, huh? Not only that, this was water that was gathered from rainwater. So what happened was it would rain, the water would filter into this cistern, and it would kind of fill up from the cistern, but then it would just sit there. You ever thought about what kind of water that was that they went to draw from? I mean, they went down there and they're pulling water. It only rained 6 months out of the year in Israel. So can you imagine being in like the sixth month of no rain and going down for that water? There's all kinds of things down there growing up in that water. And that's what they had to draw from. That was dead water. The builder and king Herod had a better idea for water, and so he built himself, in the next picture, a viaduct or an aqueduct that carried water all the way from Mount Carmel, 15 miles down to Caesarea by the sea. And what he did was he took water from a stream and he filled up this aqueduct, and it went all the way down, 15 miles down the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, but it brought living water to the coastland city of Caesarea by the sea. The only problem with that was, even in that travel, it had a tendency to get stagnant and dirty at times, especially if animals would get in there and things would get in there to try to drink. You can stand in it, and it's a little bit narrower than our auditorium, so you can imagine how large it was, and it was plenty big enough for animals to be able to get into it and to die in there and to drown in there, and then their bodies would stagnate the water. What Jesus meant by living water for the Jewish person to understand was a better picture found in a place called En Gedi. En Gedi is a place where David hid out from Saul. It's a beautiful oasis about a half a mile wide and about 3 miles deep, right in the middle of the Judean desert. And in there, there are three waterfalls. One waterfall flows through some rock, comes out and it's filtered by the rock, and it flows out of a pool, this pool here, into another waterfall, and then into a third waterfall, and then it comes down into a little stream where the water is so clear and so clean that you can drink it. Steve Mercier, when we were there, drank some of the water just to give it a try. We thought, okay, if Steve gets sick, then we know not to do it. Next time back, I'm going to try it because he didn't get sick. It was so clean that is just perfect water. And all around in Gedi are all kinds of wildlife that you don't see anywhere else in Israel, but they're there in En Gedi because this is where they get living water. And Jesus was saying, you're drinking the dirty water of this well. the stuff that comes out of this well can be stagnant, it can be hot, it can be bad water. And I'm here to give you living water. Living water brings life. You don't have to worry about the stagnancy because it's not there. Living water brings strength. You don't have to worry about getting sick and weak because it brings vitality to your life. But Jesus was talking in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense. And she still didn't understand that. She said, "Give me this water so I never have to come back here again." And that's when Jesus turned the tables on her and went to the spiritual side of things. He says to her, "Go get your husband and bring him here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you are now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Duh. "I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." And Jesus then said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation comes from the Jews." That is, I'm Jewish and I'm the salvation. "But the hour is coming, and now is." The hour is coming, and by the way, it's here today in your presence. "I'm standing in front of you," he says. "It now is. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And then Jesus makes this miraculous and startling statement. "I who speak to you am he." Why is it so miraculous? Because her reaction to this statement opens the door either for new life, new living water, or stagnancy and death. "I who speak to you am he," immediately put in front of her the responsibility for a decision. What was that decision? To either believe him or to not believe. What is the problem with most people that hear the gospel? It's that they're not ready to make a decision, and in the process of not making a decision, they've made one. You either have to believe, or the alternative is you don't. Jesus began to show his love to this woman because he fulfilled a divine appointment and he shared with her who he was. Well, what's our faith lesson today? Number one, what Jesus offered is what we can offer now. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Jesus was saying, "I'm going to make you a new creature. You're never going to have to thirst again for the life-giving water of God if you only believe." You know what? That's exactly the same message that we have. We can always say, you never have to be thirsty again for God, because He is here. He's risen. He's alive. He's here in our midst. What Jesus offered, I can offer. What Jesus offered, you can offer. Jesus said very simply, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." But secondly, and we really need to learn this, lost people mattered to him. Our faith lesson today needs to be understood in the context that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't go through Samaria by convenience, and he didn't go there because he was afraid of the Pharisees. He had to go there. He was compelled to go there because there was going to be a woman there at noon that was going to be all alone and needed to know the message that he had to give. He had to be there. He didn't want to miss this divine appointment. The question is, how many divine appointments do we miss because we don't follow the opportunities that God has given us? Well, what was the result of this encounter? Jesus witnesses to this lady. He spends time with her. He talks to her about the things that are going on in her life. And I want to draw you down to verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said, "I have food to eat which you do not know." And therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You ever been so enwrapped in the Savior that you didn't even realize you hadn't eaten, hadn't drank, hadn't slept because you were doing his will? Do you not say, "There is still 4 months, and then comes the harvest"? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white to harvest. These people matter to me. They need to start mattering to you. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this is the saying, which is true, one sows and another reap. I have sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have not entered into their labors. And then many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." You know, the most vital and vibrant witnesses that we often have in the Church of Jesus Christ are those who just came to know him. "He told me all that I ever did." And people go, "Wow, it must be true." And many believed. So, verse 40, when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. He wasn't in a hurry to get away from the Pharisees. He was in a hurry to get to the people that needed his message. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Jesus went to Samaria for a divine appointment with a woman who was an outcast. And he gave to her living water, not water from a well, not even water from En-Gedi, water from God. And in the process of giving her that water, she had to share that with others. Because she realized that because she mattered to him, others must matter to him as well. And he went and he shared with them the truth of who he was. And for the first time, these people got the opportunity to see the Christ, the Son of the living God, the chosen one, the Messiah of Israel. And they believed. Because they mattered to him. Because he sacrificed time to be with them. Because he sacrificed opportunity in other places to share with them. Lost people matter to God. Do they matter to you? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the first step is to accept him and to believe in who he is. You may be just like this guy who calls himself a swimmer, but he never gets in the water. But if you're spending time in the Word of God and you're spending time with the Word of God, with Jesus, you can't help but tell other people about Him. You can't help but tell other people how wonderful He is, how spectacular it is to be a part of the body of Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your first responsibility, your first opportunity is to say, I want to know Him. I want to accept Him. I want Him to be part of my life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father but through Him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But if you're here and you're a believer, and they don't matter to you, then shame on us. If they don't matter to me enough, shame on me. Lost people matter to God. Do they matter to you?